Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to worship. As we gather to worship today, we're going to shift gears from where we have been over the past weeks in terms of messages. We've been talking a lot lately about how we connect with one another, one anothering, and how we're supposed to live the faith, how we're supposed to deal with other people. We took some time around Easter to stare in the face of some prevalent sins. I call them the seven deadly sins, and those kinds that grip your heart and can really pull you away, not only from God, but from others. And so we've really been dealing with how we live lately. And I want to switch tunes for a while this summer and talk about some of the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And I intend over the next whatever weeks to talk about those foundational, distinctive beliefs that identify followers of Christ and that have identified Him from the very beginning through to today. I mean, the world is filled with religions and belief systems. If you just think of the kind of big name religions, you would have Christianity, but then you would have Judaism, Islam, Hindu. In our country, you might think of Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, so they're spreading around the world. You have Baha'i. There's various kinds of New Age spirituality. They may not consider themselves a religion, but they're definitely kind of a spirituality. And on and on and on goes. Even 12-step groups are founded on the belief that there is a higher power. Now, you can choose any higher power you want, but there's the sense that there's something beyond us that's needed to be engaged in order to make your recovery. And so what I want to do is explore and hopefully anchor some of the core aspects of the Christian faith. And again, those that have been around since the faith was birthed. I am not going to deal with the differences between denominations. Just understand that. Again, I want to go to those core elements that Christian believers throughout the ages have affirmed. Every faith has its distinctives. And what I want to do is explore ours. The foundations of the faith. And today, I want us to consider what Billy Graham has called the constitution of the Christian faith. The Bible, Scripture, the Word of God. Augustine called the Holy Scriptures our letters from home. And I want to talk about the place of Scripture in the life of those who would follow, in particular, follow Jesus. This book, the Bible, is God's self-revelation to humanity. That's what Christians have believed since the beginning. In fact, it goes back even further than that. Once God called a people to Himself in the Old Testament Israelites, the Jews of today, once God gave them that Ten Commandments and then inspired Moses to write what we hold as the first five books of the Bible, God's people have followed God's Word. Moses, just think about this guy. So Moses was called to lead the people out of Israel. It's really the birth of the nation of Israel, the birth of God's people. He's going to lead them from Egypt to a promised land. They travel for 40 years in the desert, and during that time, He provides them with the law. God provides them with the Ten Commandments. Then Moses writes down kind of God's history as God inspires him to do that. And as he's coming to the end of his life, he's got a young protege named Joshua. And he's about to pass the leadership off to Joshua because it's his time to go home. And this is what he says. You can find these in Joshua chapter 1, and they'll be on the screen. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So what God says to this new leader is, hey, stay close to my word. Let that be a part of you, and then you'll be a successful leader for me, for my people. In the middle of the Bible, if you just crack open the Bible and pretty much open it to the middle, you'll be somewhere in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is really a prayer book. It was the prayer of David and many others in the Old Testament, and it was put together and became the prayer book of God's first people, Israel. It continues to be the prayer book of us, for us today. That prayer book that prayer book hosts incredible statements about God's Word. David, the most famous king in all of Israel, wrote more of the Psalms than anyone else. And in Psalm 19, he writes these words. In fact, we opened our service with these words. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. What's David saying? He's using that language that songwriters use all the time, you know, where they try to take us to another place through the use of words. And he's saying, God's Word is the most precious. The most precious words I can ever take into my life. In fact, the book of Psalms opens with a psalmist talking about how blessed one is who lives in God's Word. He writes, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take his seat in the company of mockers." Okay, that's what he doesn't do, or she doesn't do. What do they do? "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his," God's, "law, day and night." Hebrews love to use that kind of day and night, beginning and end phrase. And for a Hebrew, that meant everything in between. If you were Alpha and Omega, if you were A and Z, it means you're everything in between. So the point was that they were to let the words of God just steep in their lives as much as they possibly could. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. When you do your Bible reading, if you read through, you know, the Bible in a year or something, it's like, oh no, Psalm 119, I'm going to be sitting here a while. But it's all about the wonder of God's Word. And I just picked out a few phrases. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. Have any of you ever been camping? Have any of you ever lived through a blackout? What do you want? When the lights go, it's 10 o'clock at night, and the lights just gone. What's the first thing you do? You look for what? A light, a candle, a flashlight, something. So that you can walk around your own house, which you know really well, but you don't want to hit that piece of furniture because you're not quite sure in the dark if it's 3 steps or 5 steps. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. That's what the psalmist is saying, that God's word can bring light in a world where there's darkness, where you're not sure where to go, where you're not sure how to turn. That's the reason for the Word of God. Your statutes, he says, are my heritage forever. They are joy in my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Do you get the picture? It's not just that we have the Word. It's not even just that I read it or know it. It's that we then live the Word. Moses, as he was wrapping up his life, as he was standing before the people before he was about to die, he gave them a series of sermons or messages. And in one of those sermons, he's looking down the pipe to the time when the people are going to choose a king. And he gives them some instructions guided by God. Deuteronomy 17. When he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, we actually have no historical data whether the kings ever did that. But what God wanted each king to do is to write for himself a copy of the law. Why? So that they would follow it carefully. Now, I just took you on this journey. I just want you to consider the kind of building testimony to the way God's Word was handled and used in Old Testament times in the beginning. It was sweeter than honey. It was more precious than gold. That's pretty high praise. It was a lamp to guide us on our journey. It was to be, you know, basically in the king's back pocket for his entire reign. His own copy he was to carry with him. The psalmist tells us that kings and leaders were to stay near the word, and so were all people. Blessed, the Psalms opens with, blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on God's law day and night. Now, I took us on this brief journey to remind us that ever since God established His own people, He established His law, His word, and that was to be treasured by the people. And that the book of the law, this book, the Bible, has been the basis of faith in God for God's people since they began. So that's the Old Testament. What about when we get to the new story? What about when Jesus breaks in? Do we continue to hold the book in the same way? And honestly, you would have to understand that from reading the New Testament. But near the opening of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, like the old King James there, not a jot or a tittle will be removed. Not a dot over an I, not the cross of a T will be removed until everything is accomplished. Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So you hear the punch of Jesus? He's saying that word that existed through the centuries still matters. Every bit of it still matters as God is moving towards fulfillment. And if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to practice what it teaches. In fact, Jesus nails that home at the end of that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The last part of that sermon, Jesus tells a story as a closing illustration. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," and so now he's taking his words and he's putting it in combination with the previous Old Testament, if you will. He's saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." But, did you just see the preacher Jesus at this point? He gets this little smirk. "But, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." What's the difference? The difference isn't that they heard it. It's that they practiced it. To treasure God's word is to live by what it says, what it teaches. Now, you have to know it in order to live it. But living it is God's desire, not merely knowing it. I just finished a kind of a fun summer read. It's a book by the name of Love Does by Bob Goff. And it's, I think, 30 pretty short stories. And he just tells a story about his life, and then he you know, kind of reflects it off the Christian walk. And it's, you know, it's a quick read. Some of the chapters are really short. It's just a fun read. But he had one chapter in it that really pierced me. In one chapter, he talked about he eventually quit going to Bible studies. He said, I'm just stopping going to Bible studies. And then he gathered around himself a group of guys, and they started what he called Bible doings. And they would read a passage of Scripture, and then their whole conversation was, okay, how do we live this? You know, his point is that we fill our heads with so much information about God, but we don't do anything with it. You know, God doesn't want us to be an almanac of His Word. He doesn't want us to, like, be able to quote every verse in every moment. That's not a bad thing, as long as you live that, too. And I was caught off guard by that. I liked it. Well, how about we rename all of our Bible studies Bible doings? What are we going to do with that truth? Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man or woman who built their house on a rock. I have one more Bible stop to go to. Paul has a young protege named Timothy. And Timothy is actually going to be left in Ephesus to watch over the church there, be Paul's representative there as they're guiding the church. And he gives Timothy a whole bunch of advice. But this piece of advice isn't just because Timothy's going to be kind of like a pastor or a bishop or something, but because he's a young man in the faith. And Paul writes him this: but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Paul tells him, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. I love that phrase. And the message behind it is that even though this book is written by maybe 40 different people over a span of 2,000 years, 66 different books of all kinds of genres, some in Hebrew, some in Greek, some Aramaic thrown in there for fun, that behind it, behind the human authors who put pen or quill to paper, was God's breath, God's movement, God's inspiration. That God is the ultimate author of the book. And that everything God wanted us to know about God's self has been given to us. And the neat deal as modern people now is you can hold it all in your hand right here. If you're the kind of person that likes the feel of a book and loves to feel the pages flip, man, it's right there. If you've moved into technology, it can be right here. We don't have to be distant from it. God's law, God's word has been treasured as a gift from God since the very beginning. And this book, the Bible, is the basis of the faith in God, our faith in God, because God's people have believed that it's more than just human words written down over the centuries, but that behind those human authors is the very breath of God. The same breath, if you will, that called creation into being, called this word into being. God has given His people a treasure. And God wants us, His people, to be people of His book. To know it so we can live it. You know, at the end of life, when we stand before God, there's not going to be a quiz. Do you know what Isaiah 16:7 says? But God will, in essence, say, I explained to you how to live. I talked to you about faith and me and my plans. Did you take that into your life? So I have a simple challenge. And my challenge is, are you taking God's words into your life? So here's the deal. If you don't have a Bible, take any one of them from the pews in here. Really. If there are none left, we'll buy more. I don't care. Take it and start reading it. Just see what it says. If you prefer to have it on your phone or your tablet or your computer, do it that way. I really don't care whether it's on pages or web pages. There's an app called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. It is really the best Bible app for smartphones and tablets in the world. Just go to the App Store and type in Y-O-U version. Every major Bible translation organization in the world uses that app to get its translation out to the world. There are over 1,000 translations in over 700 languages on that version. And the cool deal is you can download them right to your phone. So if you're in a place where you don't have Wi-Fi, you don't have cell coverage, like Jos, Nigeria, bingo, it's all right there. And in fact, I can tell my students when I teach in Nigeria that the three primary languages in Nigeria that are not English all have translations. And many translations actually have them in audio. So if you'd rather listen to it than read it, you can do that with many translations. It's right here. Oh, it's all free. 100% free. So, you have access to it, and my challenge to you is to start reading it. Now, if you're someone who's not done a lot of Bible reading, I suggest you start with the Gospel of Mark. The Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is God's story of Israel. The New Testament is God's story of Jesus and the church. And there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I suggest you take Matthew. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It's kind of this fast-paced read. Just read it. Matter of fact, if it's the first time you've read the Gospel, literally read it like a book. Just sit down one day. Probably take you an hour. I don't know how fast you read. And just read it like you would read a story of Jesus. Then maybe go back and think about it. But it's meant to tell the story of Jesus. After you read Matthew, I'd suggest you read the Gospel of John. Of the four Gospels, the first three are pretty similar. John's different. John wrote his at the end of his life. He'd lived a long life. It's kind of like he sat back. He was a follower of Jesus, and he thought about, what does all this mean? Now that I've lived 40, 70 years with God, what does it mean? And so he gives a picture of Jesus that has been thought through. Why did Jesus do this kind of stuff? And what was Jesus communicating? And so it provides a different picture of Jesus. Not just the accounts of what he did, but what was he saying by doing that? The next thing I would read, and I'd ask you to read, is I'd read the book of Acts. That's the story of the early church. It's kind of like, what happened? Boom, just read it. And then I'd read the New Testament, but start with those three. Mark, John, and Acts. And by the way, as we conclude today, I'm going to ask the ushers to take these. They are tiny little books. If you like Bible in book form, stick them in the Bible. And when you have a question, write it down. Write it down for yourself. Write it down for me. And then after a couple of weeks, look through your questions, because there'll be some that are, you know, they're of less significance. You know, you realize later, that's not a big deal question. Then there'll be others that are haunting you. What is that? And any question you have, you can tear the page out and give it to me. You can put it in an email and give it to me, and I will figure out a way to address all of the questions that come to me. Some of them maybe will be addressed personally. Others might be something that I need to speak about globally. We'll figure that out when I see the questions. Now, if you go with your Bible this way, just open up the notes, write your questions in the notes, and when you got them figured out, email them to me. You know, I mean, but really, we'll talk about it because the distinctive of the Christian faith is that we believe God has given us a book and it's His voice in this book. And I was sitting down thinking about this the other day. If I was in my bedroom and I had some, you know, mystical experience where God talked to me, and then God said, here, you want to know about me? Here's a book. Everything you need to know about God, but we're afraid to ask. Here it is. And I really thought that moment was like real. Like, oh my goodness. What would I do? I would take that book and I'd read it. I would put it on a shelf. I'd go, oh my. And that's, you know, kind of in big picture what God has done. And too many of us really haven't read it. Now, not everyone's going to become a scholar. Heck, I am so far from being a scholar, it isn't funny. But we live in an incredible age where people who have mastered the ancient languages in the ancient world have given us various translations so that anyone can read a reliable translation of what Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek said. Anyone can. 700 different languages, and that gets added onto regularly. When I started using the YouVersion a year ago, it was about 650. They've added between 50 and 80 languages, all or in part, in about the last year and a half. It's there. And by the way, if you've read it a lot, read it again. Write down your questions. Ask me. If I don't know it, I'll tell you. There'll be things that you'll ask that I don't know. It's okay. Maybe I can find it out. Maybe together we'll look at each other and say, you know, I don't know how to answer that question. But the truth is, most of those kinds of questions are not going to impact how we live according to the Word. So if we're going to think about the Christian faith and the distinctives of the Christian faith, in many ways it starts right here with our understanding that this isn't just, you know, a good book, even an important book, certainly the most purchased book in the world ever, but that its words carry the very breath of God. And we believe that God gave it to us so we can understand who He is and how God would have us live in the world today. So again, read it and ask any question. No question is unfair if it's spawned by your reading of this book. And let's have fun over the next however many months this takes. Even if it takes years, great. Because this is our foundation. And over the next weeks, it's from this book that I'll talk about God. I'll talk about Jesus and the other things that the Christian faith holds as foundational. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the treasure of your word. Thank you for the challenge, not only to hear it or read it, but to take it in and to form our lives around the way it says to live. Lord, I pray that each of us can do that more and more each year of our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.